Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code, 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Is that okay?
That's better. Okay, yeah. I didn't want to just start pushing buttons, so I just pushed one.
I didn't want to use my mother voice either. Anyway, a lot of you know some of the details that went on back in January, particularly January 17th. My granddaughter, Jean, Katie's oldest daughter, called me at 2:45 in the morning and was telling me over the phone that my soon-to-be son-in-law, Kenny, was not breathing and he had no heartbeat, and that Jasmine was doing cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Jasmine's the second oldest here. Apparently, people were awake during the night, and so when Kenny's heartbeat stopped and he stopped breathing, he had been awake. He wasn't asleep. Katie had been awake. And just like teenagers do, at 2:45 in the morning, Jasmine was awake because she was on the phone. So what a surprise, right? And so Katie screams up to her to come down. Now, last year, in her senior year in high school, she actually became an EMT. Even though she's going to culinary school, she actually became an EMT. So the Lord prepared her, just like with Esther, for such a time as this. She came down immediately. I guess she screamed once, and then she immediately started resuscitating, you know, someone she calls her papa. Apparently she lost him three times before the EMTs got there, the paramedics. The paramedics got there. They resumed CPR. They actually, if people have seen on TV, especially that special that they have on WXXI, PBS, and I would urge you to look for it online. It's called CPR America. And it shows you what to do. Well, they did what they call the automatic external defibrillator, the paddles. Seven different times to bring him back. By the time I got there, and apparently I was going about 81 miles an hour from Ogden into the city, so I guess I made it in 8 minutes, and they wouldn't let me in. There was too many people. I was standing out in the yard, and I waited like 10 or 15 minutes, and then out comes the stretcher with Kenny in it. No life support whatsoever except for some oxygen. He ends up, long story short, they put him into a medically induced coma, and they put him on what they call hypothermia to reduce the temperature in his body to preserve his brain and all the rest of his functions. And he stayed that way for about 36 hours. They told us several different things. Number one, every doctor who walked in said that if Jasmine hadn't have been there, we wouldn't be there. We had doctors, Pastor Don was there, a doctor said, you are a hero, you saved your papa's life.
If he makes it.
If he makes it. Yeah. Because nobody knew, you know, what things were going to be like on the other end of this. They predicted that when they eventually would bring him out of this medically induced coma, they had him on very, very powerful medications, and they had the tube down the throat to breathe for him because that's how deeply they put him in a coma. And that when and if he comes out of that, there's likely going to be significant brain damage. He may not wake up. It may take many months, and there is likely to be substantial brain damage. They also told us they didn't know why this had happened to him. He underwent several tests in the hospital. I'm a cardiac nurse. I've never been in the cardiac ICU. And I knew the testing that they were going to do. I had things listed in my mind of what I thought was going to happen or not happen. And I was really hearing what they were telling me. And the scenarios that you go through, especially when you're a nurse and you know way too much, were not good. Did I have faith in what the Lord was going to do? I did, but I'm also a mother and I'm also a cardiac nurse. So I had all those other things going on. And I did not have a lot of hope that you have in this world. He came out of the medically induced coma. They reversed all that. Within an hour and a half, he was awake. I don't remember exactly how many hours before. I think it was 8 hours, and they took out the tube that was helping him breathe. He was able to breathe on his own. And he started talking and making sense. He very quickly actually became entirely awake, and the doctors kept coming in and saying, we don't believe this. We just don't believe this. You know, even though Jasmine was there to be able to resuscitate him, they kept saying, this just does not happen. It just doesn't happen like this. He was released from the hospital with no brain damage at all. Of course, I didn't escape without any brain damage, but they tell me that I've had that for years. But they did the cardiac tests that they do to find out, okay, now what happened. He had absolutely no heart damage at all. He did not have what people call a heart attack, where a vessel closes up, either from clot or from plaque building up. They don't know what happened, and they don't know why. They did put in what they call an external defibrillator. So in case this ever does happen again, you know, that this thing will shock him back to life. Of course, I understand when he went to the electrician who was actually it's electrophysiologist, but he's the electrician last week, that Katie asked for a remote control so that in case things weren't going well at home, she could bring things back into order. They wouldn't give it to her, and Kenny didn't look real happy, I guess. But he also has a certificate that he can go back to work with absolutely no restrictions.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
He doesn't remember most of this. You know, we kind of just kind of told him, and we think he believes us when all of this was going on. But doctor after doctor kept coming through and talking about how this is just not the way things go.
Yeah.
They called Jasmine a hero. She still hasn't really absorbed it all. She doesn't realize that she was there as God's hands to bring somebody from being dead back to life, because they use that word a whole lot. Not that he had a cardiac arrest, but that he was dead and brought back to life. And if you count them up, it was 10 times.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. There was another day, and I don't know what day it was, but it was a long time before I met Kenny, that he was a dead man. Okay? Just like many of us were. We were dead man. And there was somebody else that came along and did CPR for us. And he gave us a new heart. He didn't just revive our old one, he gave us a new heart and brought us back to life. And that was Jesus Christ. Because nobody knows if that could have turned out very differently. We would be in mourning now, but he would be in the presence of the Almighty God who saved him. Not only physically, but saved his soul. And that is the takeaway that you have to take today. That although we were so privileged to see this immense miracle step by step unfold, and that it was just amazing to be privileged and honored to witness it, there was a bigger miracle many years ago. There was a bigger miracle many years ago. And there is no day that's guaranteed to us. When they went to bed on January 16th, nobody knew what was going to happen in a few hours. Not one of them. And when you leave out of here today, you don't know what's going to happen to you in a few hours. and people that have not made that decision to take their dead life and let God bring it back to life, you have no guarantee of what's going to happen when you leave this world. You need to consider that and make that decision if you absolutely possibly can today to let Jesus come into your life and bring that dead heart back to life. He will give you a new one. He won't leave the old one there. He will not leave a defibrillator there. He will give you a new one and a new life. And that's what I wanted to tell you today.
Oh, okay. Did you want to say something? You can.
There was one other thing. They didn't have a bed that was long enough for him. They brought an extension, and this is when he was back with us.
I'll let you.
Of course, he couldn't sit there and watch the nurse fumble around. And he had electrical connections. He had to get up and put it in.
You know, I can really understand what she's saying and relate to it because I know who I was. Amen. You know, and it's when they say that God don't leave no stone unturned. Mm-hmm. You know, he looked for the ones that people consider the worst, the scums of the street, the drug addicts, the alcoholics. I was one of them type of people. Until I met Pastor Don. See, I don't know that story. You know, I was sitting on the porch one day drunk, miserable, contemplating suicide. Wife had left me, no family here. He pulls up out of the blue. Kitty, what are you doing? Got sober just like that. And his last words to me before he left me is like, you know what? You're my miracle. And he pulled off. You know, like my mother-in-law was saying, I don't remember what happened. And I don't want to go back that route. I just want to get better and count every step that I make now. Because everything that I've done in my past was washed away when I was brought back.
Yeah.
And I am a firm believer in that.
Yeah. Amen. 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 There is something about doing ministry out there when you're about 5'7". I was telling his brothers when I was in the hospital, I said, you know, when I first met him, I said, I got out of the car and he's sitting on kind of a low step on the front steps there, you know. And at some point he said, he stood up. And I said, and I can remember exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking, I sure hope this goes well. So, anyway, amen. Oh, yeah. Did we forget to do something? I don't know. No, this is where we get communion. I'm looking at the clock and thinking, no, that doesn't work. And I see, okay. You know, yeah. I was allowing a little bit of time to make sure that we get some good time around the altar here. Because we're going to receive at the Lord's table today. And I want to bring this message that I've been preaching for the past couple weeks kind of to a place where, you know, it brings us to this table, and then in a couple weeks brings us to the celebration of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, so just, we've been looking at the what's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. You know, but I hope that I brought that high priestly prayer down to a place where you understand that high priestly prayer was prayed for you. And that that there's a connection that we have with what Jesus was praying to the Father. At that time, you know, he makes his way from the what we call the Last Supper, you know, the Seder meal, and he makes his way through the city with his disciples, heading out towards the place that they would spend each night. They'd go out to the Mount of Olives and find a place just to kind of settle down and rest for the night, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas later on would come with soldiers and betray Jesus. And somewhere between the one and the other, probably before he got out of the city, before he went across, because it says then he went across the Kidron Valley, which is right outside the gates of Jerusalem. It says that he stopped, he looked up to heaven, and he spoke these words, and he prayed to his Father. And the core of what he's praying is that we may be one. You know, I read a book that was taught at Elam Bible Institute called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. All right, and it's a little different kind of look at things than probably what we're used to. But basically what it was talking about was just that this message of salvation, this gospel, is to go out to the whole world and how to do that. You know, Levier Soper, when he was here, you know, spent a little time, talked just a little bit about just some biblical strategies for taking the gospel out to the whole world, you know, and movements that are starting 10,000 churches a month and crazy things like all over the world. And now these churches might be the, you know, size of your kitchen table, you know, but they're just, it's just spreading, And, you know, and so this idea that in that, you see, we need to be one, you know. Not all divided up into little groups and everything. We need to be one. All right. And so, you know, for all the things that divide us, there has to be something that's transforming us in this way. And so Jesus tells us. He tells us these are the things that'll make us one. Provided that they all may be one. And then he talks about it. And so the past couple of weeks we've taken some time, and I'm just going to skim over these real quick just to remind you. All right, things that make us one. We know God. All right, and if you don't know God good enough, pray more, worship more. You know, spend time with people that know Him better than you do. You know, get close to God. We know Jesus Christ, and because of this, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they would know You." All right, makes us one. We have the Word of God, the actual words. Jesus said, "Those words, Father, You gave Me, I've given them to them." They have Your words, all right? And the Word still speaks. You know, I love history, you know. If there's anybody, there's at least one person around here who loves history more than I do, and that'd be Kurt, you know, and it's like, you know, it's just he teaches my history classes when I'm away. Remember, Tuesday, okay? Yeah, okay, good. So anyways, but, you know, sometimes history, when you're looking at it, it's stuff that has happened, it's over with, and about all you can say is that some of it is still kind of, the impact of it is continuing, but it's kind of dead, you know what I mean? It's you're looking at stuff, you're studying people that have been dead for 1,000 years, you know, and it's like, you know, we can't even find their graves anymore, all right? But see, the Word of God, right, it still speaks. Right? I mean, I don't know if you haven't had the experience, spend more time in that Bible of yours, even if it is on an iPad or something, you know, but I don't know, do words leap off the pages of an iPad? They do? Okay, good. All right. I'm glad to know that the modern technology has not ceased that ministry, because it's alive. It speaks to us today. All right? And God will send people to you sometimes to deliver it. And I've told you the story of the little girl that, you know, she'd born with all kinds of handicaps and disabilities and, you know, and probably had about the, you know, you know, you're interacting with about a 4 or 5 year old kid, basically, you know. And I bumped into her on the way to the office one day, and she told me, she says, Pastor Don, I said, yeah? She says, I think God gave me a scripture for you. And I remember discounting it like it was on the clearance table at Walmart and saying, oh, how cute, in my heart. So she told me the Bible verse, and by the end of that day, I'm walking back out, and I passed the same place that she'd spoken to me and realized that what she had given me was God's word to me for 3 situations I'd handled that day, you know. And it's like God's word still speaks. It's not dead words on a page. It's still talking to us, all right? Because God is in His word to bring those things to pass, all right? And we share the experience. We share the condition of being in Christ and being fruitful because we are. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Well, what is he talking about? See, there's a fruitfulness that comes from being connected to Jesus Christ, His life in you, your life being lived in Him, that this connection, it's a supernatural thing. It's very hard to put into real tactile terms what it's about, but I can tell you what it looks like, right? John 15, 4 through 5, and then verse 8. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. All right, if you aren't living your life, you know, in this kind of living relationship with Jesus Christ, all right, it says, you know, there's this life that can't manifest itself unless you do. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Okay, there's a fruitfulness. There's a productivity in things supernatural, you know, in things that God is desiring to do in the earth that go beyond humanity. All right? For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do these things by yourself. I've tried. Have you? No, come on. You've tried, right? You had some things where, you know, you wanted God to do something. God wasn't moving fast enough, so you decided to do it yourself. Yeah, yeah. Abraham did, you know. Okay, so, I mean, we're in good company. You know, it was a mistake, but, you know, I remember there was this guy in Teen Challenge, and he was driving me nuts. And it was just, and we finally, and I just said, God, you know, I just feel like if I could just make him do what he's supposed to do, you know, I could reach him. And so point came where we just couldn't keep him in the house anymore. You've met this person at least once, right? You can be in a perfectly peaceful house, one person added to the formula, and the whole place is in uproar. That's this guy, right? Okay, so anyway, so we finally had to put him out. So, you know, church people are very nice people, but they are not Teen Challenge people, and they don't know what they're doing sometimes when it comes to working with guys that have these problems. And so somebody in the church who'd met him on Sunday heard that he'd gotten thrown out of the program, said, oh, you poor baby, come stay with me. So the guy goes to work and leaves this man sleeping on the couch in his apartment with a loaded rifle in the closet. Not any loaded rifle, a 308, okay? So nothing much to do and boring stuff on TV anyway. He gets playing with the gun. And it goes through, I believe they said, 6 or 8 walls and lodged itself in the bathroom of somebody about 2 doors away, all right? And the police were called. They found out where it all came from. They came and arrested him. And I now get a call from the court. The judge would like you to come down, you know, concerning this gentleman. And so I get there, right? And the judge asked, you know, well, where were you before? I was, well, I was in Teen Challenge. And it was like, oh, okay, well, you from Teen Challenge? Yeah. He says, would you take him back into the program? I said, yeah. He says, we just put him out of the program. I said, well, I suppose if he'd be on discipline type stuff like up to his eyeballs. And he says, well, look, he turns to the guy, you go to this guy's program. He says, and you do everything that he says. He says, and if he isn't satisfied that you're doing what he wants you to do, he's going to throw you out of that program. He's going to call me and I'm going to put you in jail. I got my wish. I can make this guy do what he's supposed to do. Do the words abject failure mean anything to you? Okay. I couldn't change this guy. You know? But you see, Jesus. See, this is what Jesus can do. All right? And you look around the room, we all look pretty nice this morning, you know what I mean? You know, but if you went back and got the worst of us from before and what we were likely to become and brought us in here, you know, there'd be flashing lights out front, you know, because somebody would have already called the police for sure. All right, and we'd all be just annoying the skin off each other. We do that once in a while, but not too much. But we can all be annoying, can't we? Even without trying. All right. But he goes on to say this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, here's what it is. See, this thing about being in Christ is that people see us and then they go, no, I'm seeing something else. I'm seeing something else. And then it becomes our opportunity to say, well, what you're seeing is Jesus Christ at work in me. You know, I look at Kenny. When I first met him on that stoop, all right? But he was sitting down first, you know what I mean? So I had the advantage for about 2 minutes. But, what I could see something, you know? And that was that, you know, that there was something in your heart that God was after, and this was your time. You know, it was coming, you know? And it's just, see, and And I could see it. I can't explain that. I couldn't draw a picture of it, but I could see it. You know? And I think there was something in you that saw something. You know, and there was some this spiritual exchange was going on because you had somebody who was in Christ coming to somebody that God was after and giving the opportunity to step in. Now you gotta look past the outward appearances. You gotta believe God for doing stuff that doesn't happen. You know, you gotta believe God for that. You know, people don't just sober up all of a sudden. You know, people don't just, you know, die and come back 8-10 times. Okay? That doesn't happen. All right? That's why when you tell the stories, they're so implausible. And I cannot possibly be the explanation for this. Yeah, it's a little colloquialism from where I come from, but, you know, it was like, you know, somebody all got dressed up and everything like that and didn't buy new shoes, and so they were wearing brown shoes. You know, the brown shoes were the ordinary thing that didn't fit. And, you know, and that's, I mean, and I always used to refer to myself as the brown shoes of the outfit, you know? I mean, because, if extraordinary describes something, I was extraordinary. And I was very ordinary, you know, but it's just, then I started realizing that meant, you meant you were extraordinary. It's like, oh, I get it, but sometimes you have to be extraordinary to become extraordinary. Because it's not you that's extraordinary, it's him. It's Jesus. All right? And, you know, I've told you the stories about, you know, my friend Rob Schenck, and you know, and he is a very dear friend. And, you know, this wonderful moment where God used me mightily in some situation, and anyways, and I was just relating it to him when he stopped by, you know, some months later, and he goes, well, yeah, I understand. I know. See, because God could use you because you're nobody. I'm thinking, was that a compliment? You know, but I knew what he was talking about, see? Because when you get all the glitz and glamour on, people are going to give you credit. But what did Jesus say? He said, your fruitfulness is not for your glory, it's for his. In this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. People look at you and they go, I get it. See, this Jesus thing. Not everybody going to believe it, right? You've noticed this. Not everybody's going to believe that it's Jesus. But the ones that God is grabbing a hold of and try and pulling to himself, they see that in you and they go, ah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. All right? And God is glorified. You know, they give glory to God in heaven when they see what comes out of you. The Bible calls it good works. I don't want you to start thinking the good works save you. Don't save you, but God will use those good works. What if Katie, wait a minute now. No, I'm not bragging on myself here. It's just that we got an illustration here going, okay? What if when you said, hey, can you go talk to him? I went, you know, I don't really have time. Think about today. Where would we be? I don't know. I honestly don't know where we'd be today. You know? And you have to understand, I did not walk over there going, you know, I mean, no, I just walked over. You know, I got in the car, drove over, and got out of the thing. I felt about as ordinary as the day is long, all right? But I knew that I had a very extraordinary God who was with me. I was not trusting in my abilities. 10 years of teen challenge. Well, hey, I can do that. Garbage. You know, it's like, I'll tell you, Jesus can do it. That's what I learned at teen challenge, all right? So you proved to be my disciples, okay? So we have his name. These are all the things that make us one, remember? We have his name. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And he says, that name that you gave me, I gave it to them. All right? And that word name here, it includes all the attributes, the character of God. You know, it's just that when you come, you know, that what he's doing to make us one, so that we come together and we aren't, you know, kind of glorying in ourselves. We're glorying in him, and if we're all glorying in him, we're one. All right? If what's exciting today is him, then we can be one. You know, watch a football team full of stars, you know, all trying to compete for who's going to be the person who gets credit for this game. All right? And then watch a bunch of those stars who finally give that all up and just try to be a team, and they tend to play a whole lot better and win stuff. All right? So God is calling us to this place where in his name. All right, that we're, and Jeanine talked about this, and I put it in my notes so that if I ever share the sermon again in another life or something, I can share this, because that was a beautiful point that you made about hospitals and about a person near death, and that they will give them another name, you know, and in that, you know, believing that in some way we are imparting new life to you. And so by receiving that name, you know, we have new life You know, I don't share, you know, the life that I had. I share the life that I received. And that we have this glory, this splendor, this dignity, this something that's in us that just means that when we step into a situation, we have something to give that we wouldn't otherwise have to give. It's not an outward glory. You know, I love what the artists do, you know, and they always show the saints. They got this little glow behind their head, you know, little glow, you know, and little halo. What's that? The flashlight. Yes, right. Yes, yeah. It just proves that time travel is possible. Just people standing behind them with a flashlight. Yeah, I mean, but it's just, you know, that's not what it's describing here. Just to recognize that in this life, you know, you look in the mirror and you don't see it. And so sometimes you have a hard time believing it. But see, that glory, the glory that Jesus had with the Father from the beginning, he's given you that. Okay, he's given you that dignity. He's given you that splendor. That something special, powerful, that when you step into a circumstance, the possibilities just exponentially grew. All right, what can happen here just got a lot better. Okay, not because, you know, we aren't going to sing how great I am. Okay, it's how great thou art, you know. I mean, okay, and it's how great I art, you know. And it's like, you know, I don't know. But no, it's just, no, but it's him. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Because I know that glory is not from me, okay? Just as we are one. The yanking God had to do to get me out of where I was, how I felt about myself and all that sort of thing, you know, to understand that who I am in him is a different thing. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. You know, we share the love of God. God loves each and every one of us and calls us to be one. And so, okay, well, let's be one. Let's work at this. But I understand as I've been preparing this and as moving towards this that Jesus was praying about the fulfillment of a great promise, right? And Isaiah, well, because you remember way back, you know, with Abraham, you know, God told him out there in the backside of Mamre, you know, he looked up in the heavens and believed God, and God said, look, you know, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. All men are going to be blessed in you, all right? And so over here in Isaiah 49:6, he says, this is God speaking now, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Now this is coming out of a time when God has been judging Israel, all right, and he's talking about this restoration that's going to come. And he says to them, you know, it's too small a thing that you're just going to raise up Israel. You know, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you know, it's like, okay, you know, God raises them up, they slide down into junk, and God raises them up, and they slide down. God's been in this restoration business with them for a long time, okay? All right, so now he's talking about this one more restoration. It's too small a thing. I will also make you a light of the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, okay? I'll make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, so that everybody will know. This is picked up on in the book of Acts 13:47. So the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. This powerful message of salvation that God brought to the Jewish people was not intended for all time to be just theirs. It was a message that he told them. It's for the whole world. And so these Jewish believers in the book of Acts, chapter 13, say, look, you know, remember that scripture in Isaiah. Look at this is the time. You know, now that the Messiah has been revealed, this is the time. We are to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Acts 26:23. That, you know, it says, you know, that this is what was told us, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That they all may be one is the way that the world will know the salvation that was paid for at the cross. Okay? We're the evidence. Okay? What God does in and through us is the evidence. We're his disciples. We're here. All right? God is doing all this in us to make us one. And as we are one, and as we manifest these things, right, in this oneness that we have, people understand that salvation was paid for at the cross, is for all of us. John 12:44-50. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So these things that Jesus is speaking about salvation and about grace and about his sacrificial death being that which is going to bring eternal life to us and is going to give us a message that's for everyone that will receive it. To as many as received him gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. I believe that the joy that was set before Jesus that caused him to be willing to go and just endure the cross. Keep in mind that in the garden he says, "Nonetheless, not my will but yours be done." Jesus was saying, I just do not do this, but I understand, Father, you have a will. I am here to perform it, and I'm going to go. Ephesians 2, 12 through 16. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He's talking to some Gentile believers here. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Jesus paid. He paid for all of it. Every violation of the law, every breaking of any commandment of God, he paid for it. He paid for it as much for the Jews as for the Gentiles. You know, they said, "Well, but we have Abraham as our father, and we've kept the law and all this sort of thing." But they you know, the reason for all those sacrifices is because they weren't keeping the law. There was sin offering after sin offering after sin offering. And Jesus says, "Look, I've come to put an end to the thing that separated you, which was you all had the law and were doing your best to try to fulfill it, and then again failing pretty constantly. All right, and then there's this group over here that didn't have the law." And if they ever did anything right, he said they're like a law to themselves because something in their heart is, you know, that God put there, you know, it led them in the right direction. But neither one of them had accomplished their own salvation. He said, so you both, in spite of having the law or not having the law, you both needed me to come and to offer this sacrifice that the law would be fulfilled, brought to a close, and that you could walk now in grace, in the gift of God, salvation through Jesus. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, to have the salvation. And as we come to the table today, I'm going to invite the hymn team to come. As we come to the table today, we join the many witnesses, okay, that are talked about in the book of Hebrews. It goes through all these Old Testament saints and all that they did, all right, and how they exercised that faith, all right. And he calls these people in chapter 12 of Hebrews a great cloud of witnesses. To understand that there are those who have gone before us and have walked in the faith and have, you know, received promises, all right, who've walked out the things that God had for us to walk out, all right, and he says this, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance," okay? If there's things that are slowing you down living for Jesus today, you have authority to put them aside. I'm not going to say it's easy, but you have the authority. You have the authority to say, no more. That's getting in the way of me living for Jesus. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, I'd like to say that, you know, that we are all sin-free and just kind of... But there's this tendency to get tangled back up in the things that we've been set free from. But to lay aside every encumbrance and to lay aside also the sin which easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance, that word endurance, okay? The race that is set before us. We have things in life that God has foreordained. He's determined ahead of time that we're going to be there for us to do. So let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, you know, as we enter into this season and look to the events surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to understand Jesus Christ had a joy that was set before him. And I believe this being the prayer that he prayed just before he went into this whole cycle of things where he's going to be betrayed and tried and crucified, that this was his prayer. That the joy that was set before him was that we would all be one. Okay. And so he goes to the cross to bring down the partition, to bring down the separation, that we would all be one in him. And so as we come to the table this morning, as we receive these elements, this bread that Jesus said, this is my body. You know, take it, eat it. You know, and this cup, he said, this is my blood that was shed for you. It's a new covenant in my blood shed for you. Drink this. For as often as you eat this cup, this bread, and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And so I'm going to let the hymn team, you know, begin, and if those that are going to be serving could come forward.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast, brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.